there a difference between infant baptism or sprinkling and what the Bible teaches? The word translated baptize comes from the Greek word baptismal, meaning to immerse, submerge, or to make fully wet. The other word used in the Bible comes from the Greek, bapto, to cover wholly with water. This is a very different meaning compared to the mere sprinkling of the water on the head. The person being baptized needs to understand the significance of the immersion, and this means that they should have come to a sufficient knowledge of Scripture and the plan of God before making this decision. There are different baptisms mentioned in the Bible. Let us look at them and their purpose. We'll look at each baptism, we'll look at which baptism is applicable to the followers of Christ. John's baptism. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For there is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Matthew 3:1-6. The purpose of John's baptism was to bring the individual Jews back into their special covenanted relationship with God through the realization that they had fallen short of the requirements of the law covenant. They needed to come with the right attitude of repentance, and the baptism represented the remission of their sins. John realized that many of the religious leaders were not coming to him to be baptized for the right reasons. He called them a brood of vipers, who did not bear fruits worthy of repentance, relying on the fact that Abraham was their father, claiming that this was sufficient to keep them in a covenanted relationship with God. John understood that there was one coming who would have greater authority than him, and that the baptism he was going to give would be replaced. "I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Mark 1:8. Jesus' baptism. This event is recorded in the Gospels. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3:13-17. Our Lord's baptism was not the same as the one that John had been performing on the Jews. He had no need of repentance or a symbolic washing of his sins, as he was undefiled and separate from sinners, a perfect man. John realized this and tried to prevent him from being baptized. Now Lord responded to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." He had known from his youth that he was here to do his Father's business, and that this was the right time for our Lord to start his ministry. He was now 30 years of age, and it was time for him to start his ministry, which would culminate in his death on Calvary. Our Lord's baptism was like the washing of Aaron and his sons. The instructions were to, put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. Jesus, at his baptism, gave up all earthly ambitions, the right to everlasting life on earth, demonstrating his willingness to fully obey his Father's will. Next baptism to look at is the apostles' baptism at Pentecost. And we have, just before Jesus ascended, he said, "Gather them together." He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now," in Acts 1, 4-5. This was a very special event for the apostles. And we read, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared on them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves and then resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Acts 2, 1-4. This was the gift that Christ had promised his disciples before his death. The purpose of the Holy Spirit was to assist them. We have a problem. Sorry, people, I think the computer's getting as old as I am today. That's it. It's not happy. All right. It was the gift that Christ had promised his disciples before his death. The purpose of the Holy Spirit was to assist the apostles in spreading the gospel. Their powers, healing, raising from the dead, laying on of hands, and the gifts of tongues were specifically given to them. Only the apostles had the ability to pass on these gifts, and they ceased at their deaths. One of the most misunderstood gifts was the speaking of tongues. Many assumed that this was speaking in strange tongues, unknown languages, and yet it is explained in Acts. The crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speaking in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? We hear them in our own tongue, speaking of the mighty deeds of God." Let us now take time to study how we come to the stage of making the decision to be baptized and to answer some of the questions that people may ask. Why do many that hear the word of God fail to come to the decision to be baptized? Why do some, after baptism, not continue on the narrow way? Part of the answer is given by Jesus to the disciples in the explanation of the parable of the sower. And we read in Mark 4:14-20, the sower sows the word, and those are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution comes, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now there are the ones that are sown amongst the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. The steps to baptism. The sowing of the seed. Hearing of the word of God is the first step. This is sometimes from our parents, grandparents, a neighbour, a booklet, a website that we might come across. Like in the parable, this is sometimes where the interest stops. The cares of the world become a distraction, and they go no further. If that message excites us, then we might say, we will hear again on this matter, like those who heard the Apostle Paul speaking of the resurrection of the dead in Acts 17:32. Step number two is the watering of the seed. This step starts when we realise that we need help to understand what we are hearing or reading. This is not something that should concern us. In Acts 8:27-36, we are told of the Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasury and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join him in this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said unto him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And that's Acts 8, 27 to 35. The eunuch, although highly educated in the ways of running the treasury for the Queen of Ethiopia, lacked the skills to understand the words of the Bible without someone teaching him. He needed Philip's help, just as we need the help of elders and others more experienced in understanding the Bible. Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians 3, 6-7, where he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Once we accept the word of God, we can then make the decision whether to commit our lives to him. For some, this is a decision that comes quickly, as we read of the Ethiopian in Acts 8 and 36. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch seeing it says, seeing here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? Others take a much longer time to make this decision. The decision to be baptized is one that requires great thought. It is a lifetime commitment to our Heavenly Father and to His Son. It is during this time that doubts come into our minds. All three of you had spoken of being baptized last May, we remember. But you made the decision to delay until now. There were no doubt. There were those who questioned your beliefs, suggested other understandings to what you had accepted from your studies, even questioning the integrity of those who were supporting you along the journey to your consecration. This is often the time of really thinking about what decision you're going to make. The decision is much more than just the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice for our sins, although this is the first important step. This step recognizes our sinful nature and the need for forgiveness. This gives us access to the resurrected life on this earth during the millennial age. However, as we read the Word of God, we realize that there is a much higher calling, that of a heavenly calling, to be with Christ in his kingdom as his bride. This is brought out in Mark 35 and 37. It's just interesting to me that John and James, in another talk we had earlier this year, somehow convinced their mother to ask the question. And I think that sometimes still happens today. John and James, the two sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do? And they said unto him, Grant that we may sit, one on your right side and one on your left side, in glory. Quite a question, quite a request. They had a great desire to be with our Lord, as we also have. Christ gives his answer in the next verse. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. They said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, and you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. The baptism was the same as their Lord and Master Christ. Like him, they were going to have to give up their wills, their ambitions, and their earthly desires, and give this all to the Heavenly Father. Not for a few months, for a year, but for the rest of their earthly lives. And this morning in the talk, it doesn't mean that everything is given over and that's it. We have nothing left. No, it is given back to us, as Brother David brought out. But it's given back to us with a new purpose. A new purpose to use the talents, the gifts, the money, whatever we have in his service. This is further explained in the words of Jesus. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come to me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it." Mark 8, 34 to 35. For many, this is a frightening prospect. If we had to go it alone, then it would be frightening. However, we are promised that there is a Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to guide us and to teach us. We are not alone on this walk on the narrow way. We have other brethren who are walking with us. And of course, Christ has trodden the path before us. We have that wonderful promise of the Heavenly Father. The trials that we go through are allowed by him. And we are told, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it." And this certainly does happen in our lives, but that's a beautiful promise that he will provide the way of escape if we have faith in him. What happens after we are baptized? What should we look for? We should start to see changes in our lives. The things that used to take first place in our lives will become secondary as we give over our will to the Heavenly Father. This is not instant, as the hymn Dawn 224, All of These, sets out. We start out with the promise, all of self and none of thee. And as we grow in knowledge of God's plan, we acknowledge some of self and some of thee. After we are buffeted by the trials and temptations that Satan puts in our way, we realize less of self and more of thee is the way of our walk. Eventually, we realize that none of self and all of thee is the only way to go forward to reach our goal, and that we must realize, like Paul, that our Heavenly Father gives us sufficient strength for each day of our walk. And as it is, it's all of self and none of thee, then some of self and some of thee. Less of self and more of thee, and none of self and all of thee, is when it becomes hard, when we have to put all our complete trust into our Heavenly Father. The fruits given to us by the Heavenly Father should be developed on our walk, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. When we are with the brethren, this can be easier than when we are out in the world, going about with our schooling or our work. However, it is necessary that to develop our character, that we must live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5 and 25. To achieve this change, we must continue to thirst after the knowledge of our Heavenly Father. The more we learn of Him and our Lord and Master, the more we become Christ-like in our character, as we are reminded. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supplying moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. 2 Peter 1, 8-11. No trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you are able to bear. But with the trial will also provide a way out so that you are able to endure. I'm going to ask each of the three of you to stand. And we've got three questions which I want to put to you and ask you to answer. Do you accept that you are a sinner and cannot redeem yourself excepting Christ as your personal saviour? Sister Vicky?
I do.
Brother John? Brother Robert?
Do you believe with all your heart and mind that Jesus Christ died to redeem not only you, but the whole world of mankind?
Sister Vicky?
Have you wholeheartedly consecrated your life to Christ? Okay. We welcome you into the brotherhood of believers and co-workers in Christ, and I extend to you the right hand of fellowship.